there were two hunters out tracking a bear. They finally found their prey, but this grizzly was far more than what they had bargained for. Both hunters unloaded their complete supply of ammunition, but it only served to anger the bear more. With all their cartridges spent, they began running from the pursuing bear, and the mammoth beast was rapidly closing on the poorly conditioned men. Thinking it prudent to climb a tree for safety, the two scampered up a large tree. The bear quickly found them, and it became evident that the tree climbing idea was not a good idea. One of the desperate hunters began to pray loudly, "Oh Lord, please let this be a Christian bear!" And then they noticed the bear kneel down at the base of the tree and say, "Lord, we give thanks for the food we're about to receive." Oh, that's unbearable, yeah. Oh, I have an analogy I want to share with you. I don't want you to be offended by the analogy, by the comparison, but I want you to see if you can catch the point. He was waiting in the Oval Office for someone to simply talk with him. He sat at his desk in the Oval Office waiting. He waited even though there was a stack of letters to sign, there was a cabinet to address, there was a tea for their ambassador in the Rose Garden, and looking up from his schedule, he smiled though. There was a lot to do, but he was excited about talking to some very important people. At least he thought they were very important, and that's why he kept inviting them to come to the Oval Office to talk with him. He longed to hear what their hearts and minds would come to him to talk about, and how they felt, and what was going on in their lives, and how he could help them accomplish his goals. And, "Mr. President," a voice came in the intercom, "they're here, sir." "Ah," he said, "send in the first one, please." He leaned forward on the edge of his chair, waiting and anticipating. Oh, the door opened and a housewife ushered herself in the room without acknowledging the president's outstretched hand. She plopped right down in the chair. She shut her eyes tight and she says, "Dear Mr. President," she said in a nasal sing-songy voice, "thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Goodbye." Before the president could say a word in response, the woman opened her eyes, got up, and walked out the door. He sighed. Why did it always seem to go like this? He pushed the intercom. "Next, please." The door opened and came in a stout man who wore a tuxedo. Again, the president's hand was ignored. "Oh, thou chief executive who art in the White House," said the man, clasping his hands and looking at the ceiling. "Oh, thou in whom doth much constitutionally dwell, upon whose desk hath he placed a most effective blotter, incline thine ear toward thy most humble citizen, and grant that thy mind entreaties may be manifoldly endowed on thy fruitful plain." Wincing, the president closed his eyes and rubbed his temples. "And may thou dost hearken whatly dost this evermore in twain asunder," the man concluded. "Excuse me," said the president, "but what?" "Goodbye," said the man, not even hearing, and he walked out. The president sighed, said, "What next?" "Next, please." This time the door opened. There seemed to be no one there. And then the president looked down and he saw a man crawling through the doorway on his hands and knees. "Oh, Mr. Great and awful president," blubbered the man, not looking up for the carpet. "I am but a dusty piece of filth in your presence. I am not even, I'm even less than that. How dare I even enter? How dare I think that you would do anything but grind me into the floor?" "Please get up," said the president, offering his hand. "You don't have to do that. I want to talk to you." But the man went right on groveling. "I deserve only to be squashed under the weight of your mighty desk. I could never have gotten an invitation to talk to you. It must have been a mistake. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And he groveled right out the door. Still on his hands and knees, the president shook his head, slowly pushed the intercom. "Next," he said, sounding tired. In moments, a young man entered, and he was wearing headphones and bobbing up and down to the music in his pocket stereo. "Hey, Prez," the young man said, ignoring the hand again. "What's happening?" He looked out the window. "Nice place you got here. This is good. You're not a bad old dude, I guess. I mean, you don't bother me, I won't bother you, okay? Well, I gotta go. Hang in there, Prez." He walked out. President drummed his fingers on his desk. "Next, please." An elderly man marched in, staring at a piece of paper in his hand, and he too ignored the president's greeting. "Mr. President," he declared, keeping his eye on his list, "I want there to be a parking place waiting for me when I go downtown this afternoon. Not a parallel parking place either. One that I can drive into. Not one with a parking meter. You see, I don't want any of those meter maids to give me a ticket. Now, this is important." The president cleared his throat politely. "Hey," and said to the man, "speaking of important, how do you feel about my program to care for widows? Would you like to have a part in?" "And another thing," the man concluded, "I lost my best golf club. A putter. I can't seem to remember where I put it. But now you can find it for me, will you? I've got to have that club before Saturday. I know you can do it. Goodbye." Without even a greeting, he walked out the door. The president slumped in his chair. "Next." There came a slow pause. At last, a young woman entered slowly. She looked like a sleepwalker. Her eyes were nearly shut. Her jaw was slack. Her feet were dragging. She yawned, slid into the chair. "Dear Mr. President, I know I should be talking to you when I'm more awake, but I've got so many things to do, so sleepy. There was something I was going to say. What is..." The president buzzed the secretary. "Could you help this young lady out?" "Certainly, Mr. President." The president gazed out the window sadly. "How many do we have left?" "I'm sorry, sir," the secretary said, "but as usual, most of the invitations that you sent out said they were too busy to talk. They had to watch TV, wax the car, do the dishes." "Oh, isn't there anyone out there?" "Well, there is one, sir," she said, "but I don't think you want to talk to him." "Why not?" "Well, because he's just a child, Mr. President." The chief executive said, "Hey, we'll show him in." Moments later, a little boy entered shyly. He looked around the room, eyes wide. "Are you the president?" The president said, "I really am." He took his hand and shook it and enjoyed that process. And he sat down, folded his hands in his lap, and waited. The president watched, kind of amazed, as the boy just sat there politely for nearly a minute. "Isn't there something you want to tell me?" said the president. "Something you want to recite or ask for or say?" The little boy looked down for a moment, thinking. Then he looked up. "Well, yes, I guess there is." "Well, what is it?" said the president. "Thank you for inviting me," said the boy. "That's all." When the president heard that, he couldn't seem to say anything for a while. All he could do was smile. And then they talked and talked for the longest, most wonderful time. Prayer is difficult to talk about, isn't it? Since most of us battle with doing it, we battle with it. We drift in and out of seasons of prayer as Christians. We feel guilty about our lack of prayer. And secretly, a lot of us, all of us at some point, feel like failures in the area of prayer. Why don't we pray? You know, what are some reasons why we don't? Let me propose some. We may not, number one, have a true relationship with the Lord. We may be trying to have a conversation with somebody we don't know. Lots of people pray a lot like they whistle. They basically do it as a mindless activity. It makes them feel better. Many people who have no relationship with God through Jesus Christ will tell you that they pray. A lot of people tell you they pray. But unless they cry out to God for salvation, the prayers are going nowhere. Nowhere. A lot of people, one of the reasons why many don't pray is they have a faulty view of prayer. They think that prayer is only for, you know, sitting around a meal table or always in a worship service with your hands clasped and your heads down. That's the only time you can pray. Others don't realize that prayer actually means spiritual warfare. And because it's so difficult when they pray, they give up prayer, but they forgot that it's war. It's hard work. It's difficult work. A lot of times we struggle with prayer because we're focusing on getting stuff rather than communing with God. Other times we may view prayer as a chore rather than a means of joy. Or we don't pray because things are really going well for us. A lot of people look at prayer like the life preserver at the pool. You know, you only use it in emergencies. And I'm sure that there are many more reasons why we don't pray, but all those reasons are overshadowed by watching God answer specific prayer. It's overshadowed. And seeing how prayer works. Because when you see it and you watch God answer, it's going to change the nature of your prayer life. Can you remember a time when God answered prayer in a miraculous way? Gene and I have a lot of memorial prayers. One of the most personal was the time we needed a car. I had a 72 exploding Pinto. Okay? It's the kind they wanted to take back, but I couldn't give it back because otherwise I wouldn't have a car. She had a failing 75 Volkswagen Rabbit, two thrilling cars. Finally, the rabbit died, and we skinned it. And we desperately needed a car. We were paid so poorly at the time that we couldn't rent, lease, or let alone buy any kind of car at any price. After trying every other means in weak faith, and I mean that sincerely, I said, "Gene, we have to pray that God would give us a car. We have to pray." So we did. 3 days later, in jest, I came to her and I said, "Honey, what kind of car are you praying for?" "I'm praying for a Mercedes. What are you praying for?" She got real serious. She goes, "A station wagon, but not a big one." And then she went on to tell me all the reasons because of our ministry and our kids and all the stuff that we haul around and that we needed that kind of car. About a week later, I get a phone call from a friend. He's been trying to sell his car. Every time he put it on a lot, he'd get a ticket, or he'd get a nasty note on his car, "Please don't put your car here, bub," you know, that kind of thing. And after doing this for about a month or so, he said, you know, I really thought and believed that God was leading me to give my car away, and I want to give it to you. And then he said, and this is an exact quote, it's a station wagon, but not a big one. I fell back on my chair. God does answer prayer. He does. And prayer is so much more than asking for things, and it's so important that Paul wraps up his letter with an exhortation and encouragement for us to pray. Would you open your Bibles to Colossians 4, verse 2, and take the outline to follow along in your bulletin as we look at some steps to encourage you in your prayer life. I don't want to exhort you. I don't want you to feel bad today. I don't want to do anything other than build you up and encourage you to be experience this vibrant ministry of prayer. Amazing. What is the process where we can develop some consistency and persistence in prayer, where prayer can be more a part of your life and my life? Well, it starts with Colossians 1, where you come to Jesus Christ on the basis of faith, believing that He died on the cross for your sins, He rose from the dead. Colossians 1, you've embraced the gospel. Colossians 2, persistent prayer is based on that as well, that you have a loyal commitment to Jesus Christ. That you look to Jesus Christ and no other. That He is your sole commitment for everything. That means when you're having a problem or you're struggling with your kids, you don't turn to Dr. Laura. You don't talk to your friends. You don't pick open the psychologist book. You go to the Scripture. You go to God first. A loyal commitment. That's where prayer, persistent prayer, begins. First in Christ, then a loyal commitment to Christ. Third, chapter 3, that we develop godly prayers based on a focus on Christ and all of life, where we're putting to death the desires of the flesh, we're putting on Jesus Christ and His character, we're filling our minds, Colossians 3:16, with His Word, we're thankful, we're doing everything in His name, and that will dramatically impact our marriages, it'll dramatically impact our families, it'll dramatically impact our slaves, if we had any, or our employment, as we talked about last week. And it will dramatically impact our commitment to prayer, Colossians 4:2. It will. In fact, as Paul writes this last chapter now in Colossians, he's basically telling us that on the basis of all of what Christ has done and all that we've talked about in Colossians 1, 2, and 3, now in chapter 4, these are the things that you ought to be committed to, especially in prayer. Here are the things you ought to be committed to. Take a look at verse 2. We're to be committed to prayer. Verse 3 and 4, we're to be committed to the mission every effort of the church of Jesus Christ. Verses 5 and 6, we're to be committed to witnessing for Jesus Christ. And verses 7 through 18, we're to be committed to one another in ministry in such a way that we support each other and we pray for each other and we're in a community together. And the very first commitment that he talks about after giving us all of Colossians is the vertical commitment, the commitment to prayer. Prayer is what keeps us intimate with Christ. Prayer is what keeps us in commune with Christ. Prayer is that communication that fills our heart with love and restores our joy. Are you lacking joy today? This is the process of prayer. It's communion. Look at verse 2. Look at it carefully. Here the Apostle Paul gives us one main verb. You might want to circle it in your Bible. It's devote yourself. That's the imperative command. Then he gives one participle that explains this command, keep alert. And then one noun that describes prayer, thanksgiving. And that's the breakdown of the verse. It's very simple, very straightforward. What's going to take for us to develop persistence in prayer? Persistence. Well, take a look at your outline and let's go through this together. First of all, it'll take a commitment to pray persistently. It'll take a commitment to pray persistently. And let me explain what I mean by that. It says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is communion with God through Jesus Christ. It is talking to God. It is conversation with Him. He speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him in prayer. In and through prayer, we express our adoration to God. You just did that if you did it from a right heart in praise. We also bear our souls in contrite confession before God, telling Him of our sins and those things that we have grieved His Spirit over. We pour out the thanksgiving of grateful hearts to Him in prayer. And we also offer requests to Him in prayer. Prayer with pure hearts is directed at God. It is consistent with the mind and will of the Holy Spirit. It is given in the name of Christ, and it's for the glory of God. You say, well, wait a minute. What does it mean to be devoted to prayer? Well, take a look at your outline. First, don't give up praying. That's what it means to be devoted. Don't give up praying. To devote yourself to prayer is a command, and it's to persist or busy oneself in prayer. It actually is kind of a literal stick-to-itiveness in prayer. Stay with it. The root word is strong, and when you attach a verb there, it means to adhere or almost to glue and be steadfast. And then in this particular usage, they add a participle, which means to be super strong, super steadfast, really hang in there, be devoted. Now, you know what it means to be devoted. Many of you are devoted to your spouse, to a husband or to a wife. And you know that means that in your vows you said, for better or for what? Worse. In the good times, in the bad times. I'm devoted. Many of you here are fans, devoted fans of a particular team in some sport. And that means because you're devoted, you're not a fair weather fan, so when they're winning, you love them, and when they're losing, you hate them. No, you're a devoted fan, which means they could be at the bottom of the standings for 10 years straight, but you're still a cheesehead. You know, whatever it is, you're a fan. No matter what, you keep being devoted. That's what it means to be devoted in prayer. No matter what's going on, when life is good, when life is bad, when life is dry, when life is rich, when you feel like it, when you don't, you are devoted. You keep praying. You know how important it is. The early apostles are the ones who use this same word, devoted, in the exact same way it's written there in Acts chapter 6. They told us that they would be devoted to the word and prayer in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, showing us their commitment and that they were going to stick to that no matter what. You say, now why is persistence in prayer so important to the Colossians? Well, remember where Colossians is at and where these people are at. Their reliance upon God and their success as Christians would depend upon relying on God alone and communing with Him in prayer, so that would help them to stand strong against the false teachers. Remember, we're dealing with a lot of error here in Colossae. And so prayer was essential for them to be strong in Christ. And by the way, it's the same with you. You live in a day, men and women, that if you're not praying, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because just like the Colossians were, we're assaulted by error from all sides. And prayer is what keeps us intimate and strong. So therefore, Paul says, don't give up. Be regular. Be consistent. Don't be infrequent. And when you stop praying, start back up again. And when you are praying, continue with it more zealously. And if you've got a difficult time listening to Paul, why don't you listen to our Lord Jesus Christ? And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Hold your place in Colossians 4. We'll only look at one of these passages. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. It's one of the parables where our Lord calls us to steadfast commitment to not bail out. That's what He's saying. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't stop. Be strong. Be courageous. Never let go of prayer. Look what He says in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. I love it when the author, Luke, explains to us what the parable's about. Don't you like that? You don't even have to guess. He tells us. Look what He says in verse 1. Now He was telling them in a parable. Why, Luke? To show them that at all times they ought to what? Pray and not lose heart. Now the story here is about an unjust judge and a persistent woman. And she kept coming to the judge and begging him to avenge her of her adversary. And the judge kept refusing her, but finally she wearied him with her persistence, and he gave in to what she wanted. You say, wait a minute, Chris, that's an example of prayer? And the answer is yes. Take a look at verses 6 through 8. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. And now shall not God bring about justice for His elect, who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily. He's saying God is going to make things right for His own glory and for your good. Therefore, the point is for you, be persistent. Be persistent. Bang away at it and don't give up. Don't give up. Now, I don't know if you think about prayer like that, but when you believe in something that will honor God and glorify Christ, you just have to storm the gates of heaven. You got to wrestle with God. That's right. Prayer is a matter of struggling and grappling. And those of you who've tried to pray for long periods of time know exactly what I'm talking about. You grapple, you wrestle, and you prove to God that the deepest concern of your heart and the pouring out your heart to God, what you believe will honor Him, and you grapple with that. You know, when you read the Psalms and you read what David wrote when he was praying, you get the idea that he was kind of a milky, toasted, kind of wimpy guy, don't you? Because he'd pray and he'd go, "Oh, Lord, here's my request. Whatever you want, whenever you want it, you know, no big deal." You got that, right? Isn't that how you read David in the Psalms? Please say no. Thank you. Look at the example. Is that an example listed there for you? Psalm 69, verse 13, is that in there? Look at it. "Oh God, in the greatness of thy loving kindness, answer me with thy saving truth. Answer me," verse 16, "O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of thy compassion, turn to me, and do not hide thy face from thy servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly." Wow, a little zeal there. Wouldn't you say? "O Lord, I've got a request." So David is persistent. He's courageous. A lot of times when I know that there's a particular topic coming up as we're going through a passage, I'll try and read a book that'll supplement my understanding of that particular issue. And I finished reading this last week a book on George Mueller, no relation, unfortunately, and to learn about his prayer life. And he was a man who began a huge orphan ministry and other ministries as well in England in the early 1800s. And it was based solely on prayer. Just, they prayed. They prayed everything. And it just grew and grew and grew, where thousands of young children, orphans, were ministered to in a marvelous way. Toward the end of his life, Mueller said this, one of the keys of his ministry, and here's a quote, "to never give up in prayer until the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it." End quote. You say, "Chris, why should I pray if God knows everything? I mean, God is sovereign and control over everything. Why should I pray? If He's preordained every event, why pray?" Don't misunderstand. Prayer is primarily meant to affect change in you. In you. That's right. Rather than in God. God ordained prayer to change you. But there is a real sense in which prayer is effective, because it is an ordained means by which God carries out His plan. This is how God does it. It's a mystery, but this is how God does it. God takes pleasure in granting the requests of His children, because then He receives their praise. He loves that. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. "And He will yet deliver us, and you also joining in, helping us through your" what? "Your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many." God, ultimately, His ability to answer our prayers and the fact that He works concurrently with our actions, that provides the incentive for the believer to bring petitions before Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me see if I can explain it. One writer said it this way. "If you find yourself exercised with a benevolent desire for any object or thing, or event, and there is a strong presumption then that the Spirit of God is exciting these very desires and stirring you up to pray for that object so that it may be granted in answer to prayer. God is working concurrently with your desire to pray with Him. So answered prayer is made by the doctrine," are you ready for this? "Of divine concurrence. It means that it's happening at the same time. God is inclined to act at the time when His children call to Him fervently, repeatedly, and from pure motives. We participate with what God is doing. We align ourselves with His will and His plan when we pray." When we pray. So now back to Colossians 4. So we're to never give up praying. Similarly, secondly, don't ever stop praying. Very similar. Don't ever stop praying. Devote is not only a command, but it's also in the present tense, which means it goes on continually. It just doesn't happen once, does it? Now some of you get discouraged because you go, "Okay, I'm going to pray." And on Monday, you're just a prayer warrior. And on Tuesday, you're a semi-prayer warrior. And on Wednesday, you're a wimp warrior. Right? You know what he's saying here? Look, I know how it declines. So you don't just commit yourself today to be devoted in prayer. You commit yourself tomorrow to be devoted in prayer. And Tuesday to be devoted in prayer. And Wednesday, you start your commitment every day. It's not a one-time commitment. It's an every-moment commitment. to be devoted in prayer. And if you're not praying right now, then start. Right now, be devoted in prayer. And if you are praying and it's kind of just, you know, lost a little bit of its zeal, then start back in with zeal. But be committed every day to prayer. Over and over. Now, Paul gets real specific. So let's look at your outline there. You and I are to be one, praying continually. Pray continually. Look at these familiar verses and kind of look at them with me. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at how many times? All times in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without what? Ceasing. Luke 21:36, keep alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength. Acts 6:4, we'll devote ourselves to prayer. Romans 12:12, we're devoted to prayer. And then read this out loud with me. Philippians 4:6, let's read it together. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're to pray continually. And maybe you're thinking, okay, Chris, I'll pray continually, but what if God doesn't answer? Well, you know what? There's nobody in this room that hasn't had that same question. What if God doesn't answer? God doesn't answer. Wait a minute, I don't understand. You know, you're not alone. Because some of God's great prayer warriors, greatest men of prayer, have had times when their prayers weren't answered. David in Psalm 88, Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1, they didn't have their prayers answered the way they thought, at all. And the Bible tells us what kind of prayer is answered. Get this. God answers prayer when we are in keeping with the will of God, John 5, when we are made, and these prayers are made in faith, Hebrews 11, when these prayers are from a person who's confessed and given up sin, Psalm 66, they're made under the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit, that's Jude 20, they're made by a person who's forgiven others, Matthew 18, by a person who's in harmony with others, Matthew 5, made in the name of Jesus, which means it's in harmony with His purpose and concern, John 14, it's persistently offered, Luke 11, and it's asked for unselfishly, James chapter 4. That's what it means when he says, we pray, get this now, in his name. We pray in his name. The phrase in his name is not an incantation, okay? It's not. It's not to sanction your prayer. Rather, it means praying in the will of God. It means praying in his name so that we are saying that our prayers, or we hope that they are in full and complete submission to God's revealed word and his will. That necessitates that our sins are confessed so God can hear our prayers, that we're truly asking in faith, that we're believing that God can answer our prayers and has the power to do so, and that we will willingly await his answer in his time. See, when our prayers at times go unanswered, there's about three things that you should be doing when God doesn't answer your prayers. Three things. Are you ready? We're given the opportunity, first of all, to review our reasons for asking. Say, am I asking these from right motives, Lord? Number two, we should review our spiritual condition. Is there any sin in my life and anything that's hindering my prayer relationship with the Lord? Anything. We evaluate our lives and our character. And then three, we should evaluate the nature of the request. Is it for His glory? We should be asking those questions. Is it in His name and according to His character? See, prayer more than anything else is the vehicle where God demonstrates who He is to us. He does. It is our appeal to Him, our reliance upon Him, which brings Him glory, perhaps even more than His answer. Did you get that? Our actual reliance upon Him in this process of prayer is even more important than the answer. That brings Him glory as well through the process of prayer as we walk dependently upon Him. So live every part of your life to the glory of God. We're to be praying continually. You say, wait a minute, how's that accomplished? You mean when we drive around, we're supposed to keep our eyes closed in prayer? Now, some people do that in Spokane. Do we not talk to others because we're so busy talking to God in prayer? You know, sorry, honey, I really am not watching the game. Right now I'm praying with the TV on. Okay, so understand, I can't really talk to you right now. Is it I can't serve in ministry because I'm busy praying? No. There's a second aspect of praying. How do I pray continually? Pray consciously. Consciously. Now, what I mean by this is simply this. It doesn't mean that we're always verbally praying, but we have a God consciousness so that we see everything in life in relationship to God. Everything. So when something bad happens, we pray for those people involved. When something good happens, we praise God for what has happened. It's a conscious flow of God consciousness. Being devoted to prayer is more than just having a brief quiet time and a prayer time in the morning, though that's part of it. It's cultivating the habit that we experience intimacy with God throughout every day at work and at play and at school and at home and every task, every relationship, by developing a God consciousness. Live seeing everything in relationship to God. Don't divide your life with sacred things and secular things. It's all to be done for Him and with Him. Now, that's not a difficult habit to have. And I've talked to some of you, and there have been things that people have done to remind themselves of the presence of God. There's some people have written a P on their hand that reminds them of prayer, or a J that reminds them of Jesus, you know. And so when they see it, they pray. They just reminded to pray, because sometimes they forget that habit. Some people set their watch every 30 minutes or every 60 minutes, so when it beeps, they remember, I should be praying and communing with God and being conscious of what He's doing. Some people put a little rock in their pocket, you know, and so when they feel, they go, oh, it's the rock, Jesus Christ, that's right, okay, and then they start to pray. They remember. They memorize verses throughout the day. They talk to the Lord. They want to be satisfied every day, throughout the day, just reminding themselves of the presence of the Lord. We're to pray continually. We're to pray consciously. Don't ever give up praying. Don't stop praying. Make a commitment to pray persistently. That means when you stop, you start, and you commit yourself, you devote yourself every single day to that process of prayer. Devote yourself. Now Paul adds this point. He clarifies. Number two in your outline, let prayer be your priority. Let prayer be your priority. Now we can do that two ways. First, stay alert in prayer. Stay alert in prayer. Attached to this main verb, devoted, is now a participle, keeping alert. And what he's saying is that prayer should be made in a spirit of watchfulness. We need to work, and this is really work, at not allowing our minds to drift. Now, is there anybody here whose mind never drifts in prayer? Can I see your hand? Okay. It's a job, isn't it? Because it's spiritual warfare and it's focus. But we're to work at staying alert. But basically, the word alert means stay awake. That's the basic meaning of it. Can you think of a time in the Gospels where somebody should have been staying awake and they weren't? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus brings the disciples. He's calling them to prayer. He goes off to pray. He comes back. They're all, you know, they're all sleeping. And he says there in Matthew, he says, you guys couldn't keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying. So the basic meaning of alert in the Gospels, don't go to sleep during prayer, which means to us that when we choose our times of prayer, focused prayer, we have to choose times when the brain cells are on, right? Or they're not about to shut down, you know, right about then. It probably ought to be somewhere in between those two seasons, you know, after the coffee or before the light is off, that kind of thing. But, you know, the meaning here in Colossians 4:2 is broader than just stay awake. It is. When he says keep alert in it, what he's saying is believers should look for those things about which they ought to be praying. Some Christians, they pray vague, general prayers that are difficult for God to answer because they don't really ask for anything specific. You know, you've heard them. Father, let there be peace on earth. Stop all the wars. Bless everyone today. Save all the pagans, God. Now, to be alert in prayer means we pray for something specific. Specific. You're never persistently praying about anything that's not specific. Because when it gets specific, it expresses something that you're concerned about, and that's what helps you to be persistent in it when you're concerned over it, and it's very specific. Look at the rest of Colossians 4. It tells us what to be praying for. In verses 3 and 4, he tells us, and praying for this missionary effort that's going on through the Church of Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul. He says in verses 5 and 6, this is so exciting, he'll talk about praying for specific people that you're trying to reach for Christ and be a witness to. And then verses 7 to 18, look at, he names all these names. He's saying, be praying for fellow Christians in ministry. Now consider the difference between two sentries, okay, two guards. One of them is on guard here in the United States, and one of them is on guard in a war zone on the battlefront. Which one of those sentries is going to be more alert? Right? Obvious. The one who's on the battle zone. That's where we're at. We're in a battle. And once you recognize it daily, you will pray a lot more specifically, a lot more alertly. And this is so exciting because when you begin to pray specifically, you're going to see specific answers to prayer, which is just going to motivate more prayer. A lot of times, Christians, in a sense, shoot themselves in the foot spiritually because they don't pray specifically. or they don't pray, and then they don't pray specifically. So in order to let prayer be your priority, not only must you, number one, first, stay alert in prayer. Secondly, stay thankful in prayer. Again, verse 2, be devoted yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, prayer should be made with thanksgiving, and this is always to be an accompaniment of prayer. You can't really pray unless you're thankful. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See what happens very specifically when you start praying, you become aware of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You become aware of who He is. And when you become aware of who He is and what He's done for you, you'll be thankful. Amen? All the grace that He's poured upon you. You say, Chris, well, who are we to be thankful for? I mean, who are we supposed to pray to? I've asked that a lot. People ask me that. Are we to pray to the Father, to the Son, or to the Holy Spirit? You know, nothing in Scripture indicates that we should not address prayers to the Holy Spirit. But by His own design, the Spirit likes to point to the Son and to the Father. In fact, normally prayer is to the Father. That was the pattern we were given by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be given to the Father in the name of the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, occasionally, the New Testament tells us that some prayers are addressed to Christ, like Acts 8:59, but it is the Spirit who assists us in prayer, and whenever we get to a point where we're so grieved and so burdened, it's the Spirit who actually prays for us to the Father. That's Romans 8. So when we pray, we're to be thankful. This is the fifth time in the book of Colossians that Paul has mentioned thankfulness as a part and an attribute of a Christian's life. We're to be thankful for salvation, chapter 1, verse 12, thankful for spiritual growth, chapter 2, verse 6, thankful for fellowship with Christ in His body, chapter 3, verse 15, thankful for the opportunity to serve in 3:17, and thankful for answered prayer right here in chapter 4, verse 2. No true believer will fail to be thankful, given enough time, to remember what Jesus Christ has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. When you think about what Christ has done, is doing, and will do, you will be thankful. You will. You can't help it. We can be thankful for God's presence, His provision, His forgiveness of sins, His never-failing promises, His irresistible purpose, and all His incredible attributes, His mercy, His grace, His love, His power, His all-knowing. And let me give you one more Mueller quote. George Mueller wrote this. He said, quote, I saw more clearly than ever that the first and great primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have, get this now, my soul happy in the Lord. Isn't that great? The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord. The first thing every day that I was not to be concerned about was how I might glorify God, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished. And so therefore, I give myself, the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and the meditation on it. And as he did that, and his soul was satisfied, then his prayer life and his ministry and his bringing God glory all sprang from that rejoicing, that thankfulness. When we see answers to prayer, we're going to pray more. That's why you got to write down your prayers. Write them down. Write down specifically what you're praying for. I keep a running list now. Running list. And I PTL them and keep adding them on specifically, constantly. You know, the more we understand our salvation, we'll pray more. When we, you know, dare to ponder the events that God did in bringing you to salvation. You ever thought about that? Dare to ponder all the crises and accidents that you could have had God not preserved you. Unbelievable. Think about the people that God has brought into your life or the church that He's made you a part of so that your life is walking towards the Lord. Just think about those things and you'll be thankful. And Paul says, I want you to pray. And when I say pray, I mean pray. Get in there and wrestle. Be devoted. Persist. Keep knocking on the door until He gives you your request according to His will and hold on until you're blessed. That's the perception of prayer in the New Testament. Let me conclude with some thoughts to challenge you and encourage you. My goal this morning has not been to convict you in any way, simply because prayer is such an issue. If you want to convict people, just mention the word. So I hope to encourage you in some way. Number one, communion with Christ depends on a commitment to pray and walk God conscious. You want to commune with Christ? then you got to commit to praying. Now, that's also in line with reading the Word, praying over the Word, studying the Word, but a commitment to pray and to walk God conscious. Make two commitments this morning, would you? One, commit to pray 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you know, get that cup of coffee down, do whatever you got to do, and then pray. Make a concerted effort to pray. Just pour your heart out to the Lord in any way. Commit to pray. The second thing, in some way, take some step, just one, this week, to remind yourself to live God conscious. In everything you do, and everywhere you go, live God conscious. Remind yourself in some way so that you don't forget all throughout the day to walk in community and in intimacy with Jesus Christ. It'll revolutionize your life. Number two in your outline, fruitfulness in prayer depends upon four things. Your requests, first, being made only according to God's will, found in God's Word. Second, you ask only in Christ's name on the basis of His character and not your goodness, not your deservedness, but only in His, what He has done for you. Third, asking only in faith, believing in the willingness and the power of God to answer your prayers. Is He willing? Is He powerful enough? And fourth, waiting patiently on God to answer, persisting until the blessing we seek is granted. Persisting. Do you know anything about persistence? One final George Mueller quote, okay? It's in a sermon he gave. He gave this example of fruitful prayer. It was in 1844. This is a quote. "I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without one single intermission. Every day. I prayed every day. For 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God and prayed for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 more years passed before the 3rd was converted. As he's preaching, he said, I will be 36 years now since I began to pray for there the remaining 2 conversions. 36 years, and I hope in God and pray on and look for the answer. Therefore, beloved, he says, go on waiting upon God. Go on praying to be sure you ask for things that are according to the mind of God and the Word of God. Praying, expecting an answer, look for it, and in the end, you will have to praise God for it. Then the author says, of the 2 individuals still unconverted at the time of this sermon, one became a Christian before Mueller's death, and the other a few years later. Your prayers continue on. Some of you have children who are away from home, and you say, I wish I had that influence in their life. What greater influence could you have right now than to pray? Number 3, it's time for Faith Bible Church to pray through our services. Let me say this as clearly as I can. I don't want to start a program. There will be no reminders, no phone calls, no letters, no passion pleas for people to show up. If no one comes, it wasn't time to do this ministry. And if you're committed to prayer, though, and you have no other ministry on Sunday morning, it may be time to see some people praying through our worship services. So this is not for people to sin by skipping the service. Okay? Last thing we want to do is a bunch of people praying who are cutting out a service and violating Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. You don't want to do that. This is not for people who want a carpeted room with dim lights and kind of neat murals on the wall. This is not for those. This is not for people who don't want any disturbances. This is for people who worship 1 hour and pray the other and are ready to go to war expecting God to do great things in the lives of the people of Faith Bible Church. We don't have any room. We don't. So it'll have to be the chair room right through those doors right there. All right? And you just sign on your card and basically which Sunday of the month you want to pray, whether it's the first Sunday, second Sunday, third Sunday, every other Sunday, every single Sunday, write that on the card and then just show up. It'll be in the chair room. We don't have any chairs in there. You'll have to drag a chair in. You'll have to find your own chair. You'll have to be willing to pray verbally. You don't want to wait for a leader. There won't be one. You just pray. Here are the rules. Be filled with the Spirit. Have no unconfessed sin in your life. Don't complain about the inconvenience or interruptions. Don't skip the service. Start when the service starts. Stop when the service stops. Just write down the word prayer. And on the back of your card, which Sunday of the month you want to show up and just show up. And if you forget, that's your loss. No one's going to check up on you. See, what we want prayer to be is what it's supposed to be. A totally internally motivated ministry only for the faithful and mature. Amen? You're saying, Chris, I can't come on Sunday morning. That's okay. Then take that card that's in your bulletin, that little prayer reminder card, and basically take that and start praying for specific things about faith and what's going on here through our church. Please do so. Number 4, prayer does not work for those who are not in Christ. Prayer does not work for those who are not in Christ. Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In other words, God is not going to listen to you, and you can't take care of sin on your own. That's scary. But God took care of sin. You know how He did it? He punished His own Son, Jesus Christ, in your place. And He took all of our sin upon Himself on the cross. That's why He died. He didn't die for His sin. He died for yours and mine. And then because He is God, He rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended. He is alive today. And He will come on the basis of faith. We have meditated on that verse, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By faith. Through faith. By grace you are saved through faith. Grace is a gift. Faith is your utter dependence. You exchanging your life for Christ. You saying, Christ, you did the work. I'm going to rely upon your work alone. And that's what it's going to take. And then when He transforms you from the inside out, He'll live through you and commune with you. And again, only God can glorify God. God must be in you for you to commune with God. You must have Him in you, helping you commune with Him, or you will not. And you don't clean up your life to come to Jesus Christ. You come to Jesus Christ and He cleans up your life. And if God is drawing you to Himself, you need to respond. Give Him your life. The only way anyone is right with God now and goes to heaven later is through Jesus Christ. And the only way you'll ever enjoy communion with God is through Jesus Christ. No other faith, no other religion, no other leader, just Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, shall we?